The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We are progressing our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we find ourselves this morning camped out in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, as we consider a message entitled, All Judged by the Law. We're looking at really we've said it a couple times, the preparatory work of the gospel. Paul is preparing his readers, he's preparing those throughout history that would read this document, that would be able to preach through this document. He's allowing us to experience the full scheme of God, and that is to prepare us with the bad news of humanity and our sinfulness, to prepare us to hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died in our place as our substitute, that he took upon himself the wrath of God. He satisfied the punishment for our sins, and he rose victoriously over death, over sin, over the grave, and he offers to those who would come by faith eternal life, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation to the God and Creator of the universe. Something happened this last week that doesn't often happen in South Texas. Right? The snowstorm. I was teasing people saying it was the snowpocalypse. Lindsay, our third daughter, had a basketball game Thursday night, and it was really coming down. I mean, it was an impressive snowstorm for a while. The snowflakes were huge, and it was the neatest thing as we pulled into the middle school parking lot, and we saw masses of people out in the grass outside the school, and they were all taking selfies, and they had, you know, groups of kids and adults all piled together taking pictures together to remember the snowstorm of 2017. And it reminds me how quickly we are to look forward to and anticipate things that might happen. Remember a while back the full eclipse. You remember that? You remember how people were driving all over the United States to get ready for the full eclipse? People in South Texas, they hear snow's coming and they get ready and they get their cameras ready. Because what's it been, 25 years, Richard, since the last time this happened? It may be another 25 years before we experience this again. And so we prepare for these things. We get excited for these things. The sad thing is that Paul is warning us of a day that is coming that he is desperately pleading with us to be prepared for. This day, this event that you will not be able to escape, this day that is etched in history, that God has placed this day and this event that is going to happen, and every one of us has today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today we have the opportunity to be ready for this. And so it's neat to look forward to a solar eclipse. It's neat to look forward to a snowstorm in South Texas. But friends, let me encourage you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul and be ready for the coming day of judgment that God says is coming. Let's read Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, as we look at the reality that every person will be judged according to the law. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the works of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." As we read this text and we think about it, I want us to really think about and understand four realities that Paul shows us in this text this morning. The first is this: I want us to understand the reality of universal human sinfulness. The reality of universal human sinfulness. We're going to see this as we continue through this letter that Paul has written to the Romans and ultimately to all of humanity who would read it, that we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're going to come up in the next chapter, and Paul says all of us have sinned. All of us have missed the purpose of living in a way that seeks to glorify and rest in and to enjoy the God of creation. And so Paul begins to paint this picture of universal human sinfulness. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." And essentially, Paul is revealing that God gave the law to the Jews. Therefore, the Jew is under the law. They will be judged by the law, and the law will find them guilty. But Paul also reveals to the Gentiles, to those who are not Jews, they are not without guilt. He says, for those who are without the law, they will perish without the law. The common link between Jew and Gentile, the common link between those who are descendants of Abraham and those who are outside of those who descended from Abraham, the common link is this. It's found in the first part of verse 12. Look at it. For all who have what? Sinned. The common link is the universal sinfulness of man. Paul says all have sinned. And this brings us back to his theme of the coming judgment, the coming wrath of God. We have all sinned. There is no exemptions. There's no one who is going to miss out on this because you fall into some category of not being a sinner. Paul says we all have sinned. We are all guilty, and we are all going to be judged if we are outside of Christ for the way we have lived our lives. You see, the Jew is quick to say, we have the law. God has given us the law. We are descendants of Abraham. Therefore, we are exempt. Talk to the Gentiles, Paul, but don't talk to us. And Paul is very quick to say, wait a minute, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same category. The Jew has the law, therefore they're guilty by the law. The Gentile doesn't have the law, therefore they're guilty under the law. We're all in the same boat. And Paul is using this to prepare us to hear the gospel when we get to that point of the letter. I want you to think about it like this. For Thanksgiving, we had a group from Northern Illinois, where we just moved from, that they came and spent Thanksgiving with us. One of the two of the students were foreign exchange students. One of them was a young man from Germany. Garrett was his name. Garrett, I tend to, when I find somebody from a different culture, I just want to sit down and I just want to pester them with questions. And so I sat down with this 18-year-old, 17-year-old young man. I just began to just throw questions at him. And he's telling me all about his country. And so he gets to talking about the Autobahn. Now, I've never seen the Autobahn. Anybody ever driven on the Autobahn? You have. Is it as exciting as what I expected it would be, Bob? Yes, it is. Yes, that's all he's going to say is yes. Stay in the right-hand lane. I would love to drive on the Autobahn because there's parts of the Autobahn that there's no speed limit. You just go. Just fly, right? But I got to thinking about this. Garrett is now in the United States. He is a resident of this nation until he goes back to his native country of Germany. If Garrett were to get into a car, if he was to go to his high school and find another 17, 18-year-old boy, and I know none of us would have done this when we were 17 or 18, but say, hey, let's get out on the freeway and let's race. Let's see who can go from point A to point B the fastest. If they were to get in their cars and drive 150 miles an hour down the freeway in northern Illinois, get pulled over by a highway patrolman, and Garrett were to say to the highway patrolman, I'm ignorant to the laws of your land. Is that police officer going to say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you didn't know the laws, please go on your way? Is that what he all say? No. No chance. He's going to say, ignorance is no excuse. You should have known the laws of the land, therefore you are as guilty as this young man that has been raised here, went through the test and the procedures to get his license and knows the law. You're just as guilty. And this is the point that Paul is making, that ignorance, whether you have the law or whether you don't have the law, is irrelevant. We are all guilty. We are all accountable to God's standards. And so the first thing we must understand is universal human sinfulness. It applies first to us. It applies first to you in the seat in which you sit. Have you acknowledged that I am part of this universal human sinfulness that Paul is exposing? Therefore, it should be preparing in our hearts to understand this coming day of wrath and judgment, and looking to some cure, some savior that can help my predicament. If you're sitting in the seat you sit in, you think, oh, I understand this. This makes sense to me. I've understood the gospel for a long time. It should cause you to look left and right and say, how many people do I know that have never understood this? The eyes of their hearts have never been opened. The veil that prevents them from seeing the gospel has never been removed. And it may be me that God has given the ability to pray for this individual and to take the truth of the gospel to them and help them understand the state of universal human sinfulness and point them to the Redeemer. Point them to Christ. We're in the middle of the Christmas season and everybody's shopping and everybody's singing carols, but how many people have completely, they're just ignorant to why we celebrate what we're getting ready to celebrate in a couple weeks? It's about a gift, it's about some songs, it's about some eggnog, and Jesus is no part of it. May we take this opportunity to point them to this truth of universal human sinfulness and point them to Christ and redemption found in Christ alone. Secondly, we must understand the difference of a hearer and a doer. Verse 13, Paul says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." Now you have to remember, in this section, he's primarily speaking to Jews. And the Jew would be quick to say, well, we've got the law. God gave the law to our people. We possess the law. We study the law. We know what it says. We're descendants from Abraham. Therefore, they conclude, we're right with God. We're going to heaven because of these things. And Paul says, wait a minute. Let me read to you again. It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but who? The doers of the law. Paul takes the next logical step with the Jew who says, I'm right because I have the law. And he says, well, hang on a minute. And I think we could summarize Paul's thinking this way. I think he's saying the law of God is perfect. The law of God has the potential, because it is perfect, to save someone. However, we are sinners. None of us have ever perfectly kept the law of God. Therefore, it takes more than hearing. It takes more than reading. It would take absolute sinless perfection in observing and keeping the law of God. In other words, if you want to go that route, Mr. Jew or Mrs. Jew, or even someone sitting here this morning, if you say, well, I think I can do this without Jesus. I can do this on my own. I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to really understand it. I'll get me a Greek Bible and a Latin Bible, and I'll get me a Hebrew Bible, and I'm really going to take some classes and learn and study and grow, and I think I can understand it on my own and fulfill it all in myself. Paul would say it's more than just hearing it, it's more than reading it, it's more than studying commentaries. It is actually sinlessly, perfectly, without fault, keeping the law of God, living it out in every aspect and in every way. And that's why this is a preparatory work for the gospel, because Paul is showing us our sinfulness. He's showing the Jew how it's more than hearing but doing, helping them understand they haven't done perfectly and preparing them to look to Christ by faith for salvation. This brings us to a third point in Paul's writing in this section, and that is the Gentiles and the law. The Gentiles and the law. I often hear people that want to contend that ignorance will be an effective argument. When someone stands before God, they'll just claim ignorance. Well, God, I didn't know what you wanted. You gave your law to those Jews. You didn't give them to us. I'm a Gentile. I'm outside the people that you chose. I'm outside of the Mosaic covenant. I didn't get the law the way your people got it. So I'm just going to plead ignorance. I'm going to stand before God one day and hope that he'll just let me say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know any better. Well, Paul anticipates this response and he deals with it. Look what he says, verses 14 and 15. Listen to the steps he's taking. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law. So now he's spoken to the Jew. He says, you have the law. It takes more than hearing. It takes actually doing it to be saved by the law. Guess what, Jew? You can't do it. Then he turns to the Gentile and he says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written where? On their hearts. While their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So Paul opens up both barrels. He lets the Jew have it. He says, I'm not letting you off the hook. You're guilty because you have the law. And then he turns to the Gentile and he says, before you try to play ignorant, let me just say to you that God has written his law upon your heart and ignorance is no excuse. Now let me ask you a question. Be honest. How many times in your life have you done something, said something, thought something, got ready to do something, and that little still voice inside of you said, oh, this is wrong? You know what I'm talking about? Now, how often do you listen to that voice? 50-50 maybe? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Paul is saying this, that ignorance for a Gentile will be no excuse because God has written His word. He's written His law upon your heart. He's written His law inside of us so that you were born with an inward law, if you will. You know right from wrong, right? That missionaries have told about going to unreached people groups. American missionaries, they prepare and they plan and they go into this, you know, they identify this unreached people group in the middle of Africa. And they go into this people group that has never been reached by anybody outside of their own people. And you know what they find? They find culture, they find civilization, much like what we experience. They find rules, they find morals, they find lists of right and wrong, do's and don'ts. Where does that come from? They've never been exposed to anything outside of their culture. Western civilization has never taught them, well, this is right and this is wrong. Do this and don't do this. Where do those things come from? Humanity has the law of God written upon our hearts. We know inherently what is right, what is wrong, what honors God and what doesn't. And Paul says to you and he says to me, ignorance will be no excuse. Because the reality is that we know from within what is honoring to God and what is not. Yale University did some research. I found it absolutely, absolutely amazing. Yale University studied babies. Some of these babies were as young as 3 months old. And it's my kind of research. This would be right up my alley. They would take these babies from like 3 months old to like 18 months old, and they did puppet shows with these children, okay? They did hundreds of them with each baby. They did all kind of different scenarios because they were afraid that maybe babies would react to different colors and different situations and different sounds and different, all this stuff. So they did it in multiple ways. And here's what they found. I'll just give you an illustration so you understand what I'm saying. They would take a 3, 5, 6 month old baby and they would set the baby down and they would put on a little play. A red puppet and a black puppet. And one talked real mean and one talked real sweet and nice. One would have some cookies and the other one would be mean and take the cookies. And then after they put on this little play for this baby, they would take the puppets and they would set the puppets in front of them to see which one they would choose. 90-some% of the time, those babies as young as 3 months old would pick the good puppet. They were astounded. Of course, these professors and these students at Yale University, they were just astounded. It's as if these babies are born inherently with an ability to pick good over bad. Friends, here's what they did. They're only confirming what the Apostle Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, that God has written His law upon our hearts, that God has inherently given us an ability from within to know right and wrong. Do you have to teach a child right from wrong? Moms and dads, do you have to sit down and give them a list of this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong? No, you don't. Now, most of our children, or at least mine are, I got 3 of them sitting here, they're born with a bent toward wrong, right? How many parents here this morning can say, man, do I relate with that? Yeah, parents are like, woo, yeah, that's me. Our children are bent towards, oftentimes, it's as if the battle goes on inside and they choose to do what they know inherently is not right. Should I punch my brother? Probably not. But guess what happens? Fists start swinging, right? Paul says to us, ignorance is no excuse. Yale University has confirmed what God has revealed through His holy word, that God has written His word upon our hearts. And as a result, friends, listen to me. As a result, there is no one who is innocent. There is no stranger, there is no lone man on an island who is innocent and never heard of God's word. That man does not exist. Paul is right when he says all have sinned. He didn't say most have sinned. He didn't say a majority has sinned. He didn't say 99% have sinned. He says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The state of universal human sinfulness leads every one of us to be guilty before God. Go back to my illustration from earlier. Garrett, the young man from Germany, as he lines up his vehicle next to this American student and they get ready to race down the freeway leading into Chicago, probably something inside his brain thinks, I bet there's a law somewhere that says we shouldn't do what we're about to do. I'm going to guess this country's existed for a couple hundred years. I'm going to guess that somebody's probably done this before and there's probably a law. I probably shouldn't do what I'm about to do, yet he chooses to do it anyway. Paul says God has written on our hearts internally his law. We know right from wrong and we go against our conscience so often. Two things that happen here pertaining to verse 15. Let me read it to you again. He says that they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Listen to this. While their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Two things Paul mentions that our conscience does. The word conscience means with knowledge. You and I have knowledge of God and of his law written on our hearts. And it does two things. Sometimes it excuses us. Now, how many times have you felt your conscience, heard your conscience screaming out to you, don't do this. Don't do this, or do this. This is the right thing to do, and you actually listen to your conscience. Anybody? Okay, sometimes we do. The Bible says, Paul is saying, in those times, our conscience excuses us. We did the right thing. We did what God's law in our hearts tells us to do, so it excuses us. However, Paul doesn't say that as long as we are excused every once in a while or 25% of the time that we're good before God. No, it says we have to be what? Perfect, as God is perfect. And so he comes to the end of that verse and he says, sometimes it may excuse us, but it also will what? Accuse us. And I want you to think about this. If you're here this morning and you would say, man, my hope is not in Jesus. I've never believed upon Christ. I've never placed my faith in Christ alone for salvation. I want you to think about this. Your very conscience, your inner being that knows every thought, every action, every word, every aspect of your life, everything you've hidden from everybody else, I want you to think about your conscience on the day of judgment. As Jesus Christ says, I'm gonna bring the witnesses up on stand that are going to give a testimony to your life. I want you to think about your very conscience being called. Jesus calls the conscience of John. Conscience of John, take the seat. We're going to expose and look at and examine the life, the thoughts, the words, the deeds of John. Hey, what would your conscience say? Would it accuse you or would it excuse you? We might be able to say, well, there's sometimes it would excuse us, but most of the time, what's our conscience going to do? It's going to accuse us. We knew right, we knew wrong, and we chose to act in disobedience to God. The Gentiles and the law, I hope you can relate with this, because on the day of judgment, our very conscience will be called as witness. And the only way to be right is to stand in Christ. I want to end with a final thought from this text, and that is, again, going back to kind of what we looked at last Sunday, and that is the coming judgment. The coming judgment. He says in verse 16, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. There's coming a day when every word, every action, every thought, every decision from our conscience will be laid bare. It will be exposed and there will be no place to hide. There will be no way to rationalize or justify. The facts will be presented. The evidence will be presented. And innocence or guilt will depend. Listen to me. Innocence or guilt will depend on those who are outside of Christ on whether I have kept or broken God's law. Not sometimes, but perfectly. If you're here this morning and your faith is not in Christ, your hope is not in Christ, you will stand before the God of creation and be judged on, did you keep or break his commandments? Perfectly. And the theme of this section is this, that the law can save you. The law is perfect. And if you can keep it perfectly, you can place your faith in the law to get you there. Go that route if you can keep it perfectly. Paul's thesis is this, that none have done it. None can do it other than the person, other than the man, Jesus Christ. And he did it in our place. He stood in our place. He perfectly kept the law. He died for our sins. And this whole section is preparing us for the good news of the gospel, to first pronounce us guilty so that when we would then be ready to hear the good news that Christ has died in our place, satisfied our debt, and redeemed us from an eternity in hell. There's a story told that happened between the war between Britain and France The story says this. I'll read it to you. It says that men were recruited into the French army by a kind of lottery system. When someone's name was drawn, he had to go off to battle. There was one exception to this draft. A person could be exempt if another was willing to take his place. On one occasion, the authorities came to a certain man and told him he was among those who had been chosen. He refused to go, saying, "I was shot and killed 2 years ago." At this, they questioned his sanity. They thought the man was insane. But he insisted that this was indeed the case. And he claimed that the military records would show that he had been drafted 2 years previously, that he had been killed in action, and that they had no hold on him. They asked, "How can this be? You are alive now." He explained to them that his name had come up for the draft, and a close friend came to him one day and said, "You have a large family. You have many people that depend upon you. I have no family. I have no dependents. I'm not married. I'll take your name. I'll take your address, and I'll go in your place." And that is indeed what the record showed. This rather unusual case was referred to Napoleon Bonaparte, who decided, now listen to this, Napoleon decided the country had no legal claim on that man. He was free. He had died in the person of another. What a picture of a substitute. What a picture of what Christ has done for us. You see, the law says you must keep it perfectly. There is no one who will enter into heaven unless you have kept the law perfectly. And that leaves us all in a terrible, terrible situation, facing a terrible, eternal reality. And Jesus came down, the bread of life came down out of heaven, and he lived a perfect, sinless, righteous life. And he died in our place. He took your sins. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he took your sins, and that to those who would come by faith, he gives his righteousness. That we could look back and say, 2,000 years ago, I died with another. I was buried with another. I rose to new life in another, Jesus Christ. Can you say that today? Can you say, "My hope rests in what Christ Jesus has done for this sinner. And I stand righteous. I stand perfect. I stand as one who is a perfect law keeper because I possess the righteousness of Christ." You might say today, "Well, how do I possess that righteousness?" You know how? The Reformers summarized it better than I ever could, so I'll just tell you what they said, that we would possess his righteousness by grace alone, through faith alone, in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. Do you know Jesus today? If you do, who do you know that needs to hear this news this season? Who do you know that right now, as we get close to Christmas, would be receptive of the message of God and redemption through a baby that would live a life, die on a cross for the redemption of sinful man? Would you pray for them, and would you take the gospel to them this season? Let's pray together. Father, as we think about the coming judgment and the coming wrath of God, those topics, those scriptures are not easy, and they're sure not fun to preach about. But God, they are so necessary, especially as we consider the preparatory work of the gospel, that people need to see that they are sinners before they are prepared and ready to receive the good news of the gospel. Father, my prayer is first and foremost for every person sitting in this room right now. Let not one of us be deceived. Let not one of us convince ourselves that I'm ready for this coming day while we are outside of Jesus Christ. Father, would you give us eyes of our hearts, eyes, spiritual eyes, to see these truths? And would you bring us to faith in Jesus Christ? God, for those of us here this morning who are redeemed, who have been purchased with the blood of Christ, who are filled with your Spirit and know the implications of the gospel, Father, would you move us? Would you stir us? Would you give us a concern like Paul had for lost people, that we would say with him, "Woe is me if I don't take this gospel to other people"? Father, let us be about the Great Commission. Let us be about furthering the kingdom of God, advancing the mission that you've entrusted to us, that we would be faithful until the end to warn people to rest in Christ by faith. Lord God, we love you. God, we praise you. We offer all these things in Jesus' name.